Good evening, everybody. Are we ready? Okay, I don't know if I am, but we're going to do it anyway. I just walked in the house, and a little rough day, but when I walked into the office this morning, confronted with a new situation in the office, the first thing I did was bow my head and look to the Lord and just look to Him for whatever was ahead, and some things that I didn't expect, but anyway, the Lord is good, and I know it doesn't matter what's happening on this earth. When we have Him at our side, and nothing else really matters. So anyway, I was a little bit rushed here to you know, get off the bus and get in here, and I did put some semblance of a lesson together over the last couple of days, bus and trying to read and the, you know, bumping around and that kind of a thing. And I have written down a series of scriptures. And anyway, if you will join me, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for this wonderful word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, for the work and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that we learn from your scriptures. We thank you so much because they're real, they're dynamic, they have everything to do with our life. And so we continually thank you for that fact and for the faith that comes from hearing. And we ask and look forward to how you will use the faith that we experience tonight from hearing your word. And thank you for each one here. And put these moments into your hands and ask the guidance and look forward to the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, good evening, saints, and welcome to Pal Talk. I'll try to keep us on schedule. And I'm just going to do one thing here real quick and we'll get going. Okay. So, if you've joined us on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the usage of the word walk in the book of Ephesians, and we have kind of stalled in the last several months, the last two or three months, in that we, when we got to the unity of the Spirit and the walk that's associated with that, I decided against my what I had originally thought I would do. I thought I would just look at those passages of Scripture and cover them maybe a week or two. And it's taken us a lot longer, because we're looking at the seven things that we're told are the unity of the Spirit. And the reason that's important with our walk is because he speaks of a worthy walk in that context, and that worthy walk is based upon guarding the unity of the Spirit. So we have a challenge here, in the sense that if we are going to walk worthy of the Lord, it's not about being a good person and all the things we would normally think about, but rather, he says that this worthy walk is associated with, or is in fact, the unity of the Spirit and guarding it and keeping it. And so we've gone through one body, we've gone through one hope and call. We've gone through one Spirit, we've gone through one Lord. We have not covered them thoroughly, but we've looked at them. And tonight, I want to look at one faith and what exactly that means. And so, as we've mentioned in the past, we saw that there's more than one body, and we looked at that. We saw that there's more than one hope, and one hope, and we looked at that. And there is one Spirit, and there is one Lord. We looked at some aspects of that, but tonight we're going to look at the fact that there is one faith, and what does he mean by that? And is there more than one faith? So that's what we're going to look at, and I've kind of broken this down into several categories of how I saw this scripture. And what I've, in the very context in Ephesians chapter 4, that we read of the one faith, which is Ephesians 4:5, we also read that not only is there a unity of the Spirit, but there is a unity of the faith. And so tonight we're going to look at several passages of Scripture that where we have the faith, where we have the word faith, the noun, in the Greek associated with the definite article, or what we call the definite article in the English. And so if you do if you have software and you do a search for the faith, you will find, I forget how many passages it was, it might have been 40-something passages, but not all of those truly have the definite article with them. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's not implied, but what we're going to look at are the cases where the faith is used in Scripture, that is, in the Greek with the definite article associated with the word in the Greek for, that form in the Greek for faith. And so in Ephesians 4:13 we read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if there is one faith, we want to know what the faith is that's associated with what he says we are to guard. And so we're going to look at some passages that we're going to cross some dispensational boundaries and look at the usage of the word the faith. And then we're going to look at the faith in our dispensation, because if we need to guard it, we need to understand what it is. And we're going to see some passages that speak and warn against leaving the faith or departing from the faith. And so that surely would be important to us if we're concerned about our walk and we're concerned about guarding the faith. We can see that there's the possibility, and there are those who left the faith. So that's what we hope to look at tonight through all the scriptures that I have listed here. Maybe we'll cover more on Sunday, or we'll just summarize it. But we'll see how it goes. So if you would, we'll start in... actually, I want to start with Galatians 2:16. And when we speak about the faith, we're talking about a specific faith that is associated with a hope and calling. I don't know how to better put it than that. But if I speak about the faith, then there's a hope and calling for the church, which is his body, that he's referring to. But before we get into that aspect of the faith, let's understand, probably more importantly, that there is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of our walk and the fact that there is one faith, surely we can say that that is the true case, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is a prerequisite for anything concerning faith. Our faith, the faith, or any faith that has to do with our hope and calling. So if you turn to Galatians, I'm going to do this quickly. Galatians 2:16, we'll read verses 16 through 20. Or perhaps add another verse or two there. Galatians 2, this is a verse that many people refer to, and if I wrote it down right. Yes, okay. Verse 16. Let's start at verse 15 so we'll know who Paul's talking to. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So as you recall, his ministry during the Acts period was first to the Jews, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But here he addresses the Jews. He says, we who are Jews, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So this isn't the faith in the sense we're going to look at tonight, but it is surely the basis of any faith, and that is the faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live by my faith. I live of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what does that mean, the faith of the Son of God? Surely he was faithful when he came to this earth. I mean, the first positive sign we see of his faithfulness is the fact that he left glory, he left his glory and he came to this earth and took upon him the form of a servant. He became a man, and what we read in Philippians chapter 2. That was certainly faithfulness to do that. And then he walked upon this earth and he faithfully completed what he came to this earth to accomplish. And he faithfully did that unto the end. And you look at the scriptures that take you right up to the cross, and that is pure faithfulness of what he did. And that is the mind of Christ that we are to have. So when we think of faith, we should look at what he did and what he accomplished and remember that, because that's really what is important in our own life. And then there's faithfulness beyond that. When he was raised from the grave, he still to this day is faithful to his word, his promises. He is the word. And those things that he has accomplished, and now he is accomplishing through the church, which is his body. He's going to be faithful to that, sure and true, to what he has told us through his word. And so his faithfulness is even beyond that. So that speaks of the faith of Christ. We read in other passages, Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have access to the Father by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that with confidence. We read in Philippians 3:9, something of a lesson that the Apostle Paul learned about righteousness. Verse 8, I should read the whole passage here, but we don't have time. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What an attitude. All the things in our life that is so important to us. All the things that were important to Paul, and most of those things were religious things. Put them aside so that I can gain Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So righteousness, any righteousness, must come by the faith of Christ. And I'll read just one more. Well, I'll ask the question. Where does the great faith chapter begin in the book of Hebrews that speaks of faith? Anybody? Where is that? It's not a trick question. Actually, it is. Chapter 10, verse 23. Before we get to chapter 11, this is the preparation for what we're going to read about in chapter 11. Yeah, it's an unfair question. Hebrews chapter 11, we read this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. He speaks about their faith, the Hebrews' faith, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then you read the rest of that passage, and he goes into chapter 11 that speaks of faith, the faith of many believers and saints who had gone before. But there would be no chapter 11 if there wasn't chapter 10, verse 23, for he is faithful that promise. So that is the faith, surely, that indeed is the basis of all faith. And we can include that, I believe, when we read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, verse 5, when he speaks of one faith. But I believe he's referring to something more than that. And that's what we're going to look at. So if you would, let's cross the dispensational boundary and go back into Acts chapter 6 and understand that this is not a term that's just associated with the church, which is its body, but it was something that was already being used during the Acts period. And Acts chapter 6 and So that gets the context here. This is when that there was a dispute amongst, I believe, the Greek-speaking Jews, was it here, that that were concerned about the widows were being neglected and so forth. Yes, the Grecians, the murmurings. You know, it's interesting, there was murmurings in this early church. And so they had to choose out seven men who would assist with that administration or that ministering that was necessary, so that the disciples or the apostles had time to do the things that they were responsible for. And by the way, there was a proselyte who was of one of the seven that were chosen. We might talk about that sometime, because that's an interesting aspect of Israel's history, and it's going to make a big difference a few chapters later when Gentiles, the uncircumcised, here's a proselyte who is circumcised, he's a circumcised Gentile, it's going to make a big difference when they start bringing in the uncircumcised Gentile into the fold. So, verse 7, get this right, yes. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to faith. So I believe this is the first time we have this used in, I believe in the scriptures, as the faith. And it's used with that hope and calling of Israel. So it's used with that church, that assembly of believers that are associated with the hope and calling of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the setting up of a kingdom. And we want to distinguish that from that which we'll read in our prison, in the prison epistles. But we'll note that it was something that was definitely relevant during that period. Now in chapter 13, Paul, when he began his ministry to the Gentiles, and I've said this recently, we don't find anywhere in Scripture that he began teaching or began going after the Gentiles prior to this time. So he had time. After his conversion, that he was not, his ministry did not include the Gentiles. It was still to Jews. And he was especially helpful in the fact that, I think in chapter 11, is it, that he was called up to, I believe, Antioch, I forget where it was, that Barnabas went up with him, and they used him because he was a Greek-speaking Jew, and he was valuable to their ministry. So anyway, in chapter 13... and verse 8, let's read the context here. So this is when Paul and Barnabas are separated, and it becomes, and now his name becomes Paul, separated for the work which they've been called to do. And by the way, that work ended at the end of chapter 14. If you read the end of chapter 14, after he returns from Galatians, he said it was finished. That didn't mean his work was finished, but that particular work was finished. So, let's read verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And by the way, when we speak of a false prophet there, if you're doing your studies in looking at Israel's, the end of Israel's time and the promise of the coming of the Lord, there are false prophets that are associated with that. You can read chapter 24 of Matthew, and it speaks of that. In many places, it speaks about false prophets. John, in his first epistle, speaks about false prophets, and many of them were abounding at that time. And here is an example of one, and what's he going to try to do here with Paul's ministry? Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, he's a Gentile, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here was a man who wanted to block the progress of Paul's ministry, the things that he was teaching concerning Christ. And especially because Paul was going to a Gentile here, was speaking to him about truth, and it bothered this Jew. And so, anyway, he was trying to turn away the deputy from the faith. And we're going to see this occurs again toward the end of Paul's ministry. In his letters to Timothy, about those who were trying to turn away many from the faith. So if we have time, we'll get to that. I think it's an important piece of this puzzle, because if we are to walk worthy, and one of the things we are to guard is the faith, this specific faith, we need to watch out and be warned against those who will deceive many and who will turn those away from the faith. So keep that in mind. So there's other verses we can look at. I'll just mention them. We won't look there. Acts 14:22 and Acts 16:5. There's more I didn't write down, but those speak about the faith. That's what they understood what that hope and calling there was. That's how what they call it, the faith that was associated with that. So yeah, thank you for posting those, Tony. Also, 1 Corinthians 16:13, if I wrote it down correctly. So that's across that dispensational boundary. Now let's come into our boundary here. Philippians chapter 1. These are verses that will associate or will concern the faith, as we have to be concerned about it. And it's associated with our hope and calling. And I think it's just an interesting little study to go through. Probably won't hit them all, but it's an interesting little study, because if you stop and think about it, and I can tell you this, when I started this study on the walk, I had no intention of going more than 2 or 3 weeks. And then when I hit this subject of guarding the unity of the faith, I stepped back and said, you know, I've really never thought about it from that standpoint. I've got to guard all of these 7 things, and that's why I believe it's important to look at all of these verses that apply to that for my own benefit, and I believe it's for your benefit too. So in Philippians 1, Paul says this, 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit. That's what we read over in Ephesians chapter 4. But this spirit is not, I believe he's talking about the same thing, but he's talking about the spirit of how you do things together. This is important, part of our walk, the oneness. With one mind, striving together. And that word striving has contained within it the word that we get together and athlete. So it's an athletic move, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Or in the Greek, you can do things, you can move words around. We might say the gospel of the faith, the good news of the faith that Paul is speaking about. I won't say the case here. We can say the faith of the gospel, but regardless, here he's speaking about the faith that is associated with the hope and calling that he's going to talk about in this very book. And he's going to talk about an out resurrection, and he's going to talk about some things that are associated with that faith that are important to our walk. Verse 8:28, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. So don't be afraid of your adversaries. They're trying to mislead you. So once again, we get that idea of those who are trying to prevent the faith from expanding here. An evident token. This would be the perdition, and turning away from the truth is what he says here is something that's will be very evident for those that are his adversaries. But to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So the faith, we can remember some suffering associated with it. In fact, if there's not suffering in your life at some points, at various points in your life, you may need to go back and check and see if you're walking properly, because it is, I think it's one of the ways that keeps us in check, keeps our faith in check, reminds us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ every moment of our life, and we need to remember that he's right by our side, and we need those things to happen, and suffering comes into our life so that we can be dependent on him. So that's an aspect of the faith I think that's important. Colossians 1:23. Now, bear with me here because we're going to get into some doctrinal issues. But as I said before, the unity of the faith and that portion of our walk is truly associated with doctrine. We have to guard something that is doctrinal. So there's an aspect of walking that is associated with the knowledge that we have. And how many people really understand what the unity of the faith is, what that one hope of your calling is he speaks of there, and these individual things that he speaks of, and how they're associated with this high calling that Paul speaks of in Philippians, and with this heavenly calling that we have. So Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, apokatalouso, I'm mispronouncing that, forgive me, to reconcile all things unto himself. So Paul's going to introduce us to two words of concerning reconciliation. Two words that he didn't use during the Acts period. He used the word reconciliation, but not this word reconciliation, because he had the prefix to it. So this first reconciliation, what does it say about it? Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And what things? By him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So this reconciliation, I don't believe we read of in the scriptures before now. This ultimate reconciliation that is not only includes things on this earth, but things in the heavens. And you know what? That reconciliation was accomplished by the exact same thing, by the exact reconciliation that we as sinners have been reconciled to. And that is the blood of his cross. So the thing was concerned principalities and powers. And remember, reconciliation is associated with sin. There's no need for reconciliation if there's no sin. There was reconciliation before man was put on this planet. And there was sin in the universe before man was put on this planet. And there was sin that was associated with a great fall and a great judgment. So there's a reconciliation here that is associated with that. Let's read on. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, and by the way, there are very close passages in Ephesians chapter 2 that says something similar. In your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. If you go over to Ephesians 2, I think Paul's a little bit clearer that he's speaking to Gentiles when he speaks of this passage. And now hath he reconciled. So you, that he's referring to here, have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And here we see another aspect of reconciliation, or perhaps a different aspect of reconciliation, and that has to do with these Gentiles and what he's done with them. And when you go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and read about this same word, in reconciliation, it's in association with breaking down a middle wall of partition, and it's associated with the enmity that was associated with the law that caused those Jews to have nothing to do with Gentiles that God was using during the Acts period to provoke them to jealousy. And now he speaks about the Gentiles in a whole different capacity. They are no longer provoking Israel to jealousy. Now they are just flat out, we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 3, flat out joint heirs with Christ. All the everything has come down, and now this reconciliation speaks of that. And when we read reconciliation in 2 Corinthians, well, I fear to ask the question, how long have I been gone? I'll tell you what happened back in somewhere in my study, I don't know how far back, something blasted across my screen on PalTalk, and then it went away, and I kept seeing everybody's name up here, and I kept on talking, and I don't know what happened. I continued to speak all the way through, and I recorded it. Well. So that's probably maybe just past halfway. Well, I apologize. I did not catch that, and my screen indicated that everything was fine. So, I don't know if I can go back and start all over again on that. So I'm guessing, have we been talking 15, I mean, have I been out 15 or 20 minutes? Okay, you're saying 28 minutes, and I'm showing I recorded 48 minutes, so we lost 20 minutes. All I can do is say, maybe I'll pick it up again on Sunday and do the last half. Because I wouldn't, I don't know. Anyway, I apologize for that, and I don't know. So did nobody else got blasted with something? It almost looked like a virus. There were some warnings across my screen, and I don't know.
Well, Lenny thinks that she caught a virus in here one time. I never have. I've never known anybody to catch one in here.
Yeah, well, I got a little window that came across the screen that said something about somebody trying to enter the chat room or something like that. And then it went away, so I thought everything was okay. But I guess it would probably be a good thing if I teach Kelly how to monitor this thing. And when something like that happens, interrupt me. But yeah, I apologize. So anyway, the way I ended was after I was done, I asked the question. I said, since I came in late, I wanted to know how you were doing, Gary. I'm repeating that probably for the 10th time.
Yeah, I'm doing better, man. I had a what they call class A or type A influenza, or actually it's a virus, a flu virus, and I had pneumonia with it. So I'm doing pretty well considering it's going to take a while. I'm still trying to purge my lungs completely out, so they give me some things to work with, you know, the blow on, I don't know, all kind of gizmos. But I appreciate everybody's prayers. Barring what I do sometimes, that can happen to you. If you think something like that's going on, if you don't see anybody responding or your post, if you're seeing postings, then I don't get it at all. But if you're not seeing anything moving on that screen, you probably just ought to go ahead and go out and come back in.
Yeah, I did see posting up till what you said there, Colossians. Colossians 1:23 when I was talking about reconciliation, and I looked back at that and it had stopped at that point. So I did go out and try to come back in afterward. This was after the fact, and it was still dead. So I had to completely get out of Pal Talk altogether and come back in to get back on here now. So. Yep, I just got to pay better attention here. But anyway, maybe I was saying something the Lord didn't want me to say.